Well, we're going to carry on with our study of the Gospel of John. And this time we take up the challenge of understanding what to do when people are resistant to the gospel. Should we try? Should we keep trying? Or do we just simply quit? What if they were to ask question after question? What if they really indicate that they just are not responsive? What should we do? Well, we have such an example the Lord Jesus Christ had to face. And this is recorded for us in the Gospel of John, chapter 8. And we see this very obviously. Now, so as we study this group of people, we will also catch principles along the way, which will stand us in good stead, how we can continue to evangelize, continue to do what we can, all we can. Well, let's consider this very, very carefully. Right? Well, we read that this is a group of people called the Pharisees. Verse 13, the Pharisees, and they said to him, "You bear witness of yourself, your witness is not true." But that's where they were coming from. Well, in order to understand this particular text, we have to understand who the Pharisees really, really are. Now, we mustn't write them off completely as if they're bad people. Well, that's not totally true. They were a valid Jewish sect. No question about that. Their beliefs, they were essentially what we call orthodox, traditional, except that they also added a lot of their own religious ideas and instructions. So that what you have in Pharisaism is probably a mixture of that which is biblical, that which is fundamental, which is basic. And for example, do they believe in God? Yes. Do they believe in the scriptures? Yes. But along the way, as they added this and that to the things that they believe in, they ended up with a lot of problems. For example, they believe that they should be separate from everybody. Now that is really more of an idea rather than a biblical teaching. Then, of course, they like to keep up with appearances, and they always like to appear as very religious people. Now, as we examine the Pharisees in the light of the Gospels, for example, we see the following things, and they are important to take note of. One, they certainly do not relate well to the Lord Jesus Christ. Their behavior towards him is almost entirely negative. They don't accept his teachings. The miracles that he performed, they have their own ideas. They think that he is probably in league with the devil somehow. They certainly do not receive him as the Savior or the Messiah. And they will question every single thing that he stood for, that he said, that he taught, that he exemplified. They basically are saying that they are as good as, if not better, than the Lord Jesus. And in this sense here, they are absolutely proud to the point of arrogance. That was their problem. And so they raised up an issue, a technical issue actually. And for example, they say, "You bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true." Technically, this is a point of scripture. For example, in the Old Testament laws, if a person were to give a testimony, you need collaboration. You need others who will say, Yes, I bear witness of that. Otherwise, that statement, that witness may not be considered valid. So they picked up a technical point and raised it up to the Lord Jesus and dismissed his claims, his teachings, his witness. Well, this is not a new issue at all. In fact, this was very carefully recorded in the Gospel of John, chapter 5. Because there, the Lord had to explain to the people where he came from, how to encourage people to believe in him, and he called on four witnesses. Well, let's recall that a little bit in John 5. The first witness he appealed to was John the Baptizer. John 5:33, and that is John the Baptizer. He was a witness. Now, whether or not they would receive that witness is a different question. But since they are looking for witnesses, John would be a valid witness. Now, the second part of it, the Lord Jesus Christ appealed to, John 5:36, were the works that he had performed. The works of the Lord Jesus were clear testimony, witness as to his power, as to his might, as to his authority. No question about that. Any sane thinking person will have to agree that that is the case. Then, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ appealed to God the Father as his witness, John 5:37. And is it valid? Well, technically, yes. But to the Pharisees, not quite, unfortunately. And then, of course, he appealed to the Scriptures. And as he appealed to the Scriptures in John 5:39, this was recorded, you have a fourfold witness. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, a matter is confirmed. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ offered four. And this was very much an issue. It was very obvious. It should have been accepted. But of course, the Pharisees, being what they were, they rejected, they refused to see this as valid. Kind of unfortunate. Well, then we have this whole issue. What does it mean when they said, you bear witness of yourself, your witness is not true? Is this even a valid statement? Is this even a valid argument? Frankly, no. Right? It may not be a very strong one if you don't have witnesses. But it is not, you cannot say it is not true. You can say it is not strong, but you cannot say it is not true. I mean, this is an important thing for us to take note of. So when they said to the Lord Jesus, it is not true, that is overstating a situation. So the Lord Jesus Christ had to answer. And so he said, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. You see, the matter of truth is not the same as whether or not it is strong. You can have a witness that is true. If people don't believe in that witness, it does not mean that witness is not true. It's just that there are no witnesses. I think this is something that we want to consider, right? So the Lord Jesus Christ had to raise his issue of what is true. If a person says he knows something, he does something, he knows that it is true, then that statement is actually true. It's valid. It may not be strong, but it is true and it is valid. This was where the Lord Jesus Christ was trying to explain to them. On what basis was that given? Well, let's take a look at what the Lord Jesus Christ said. All right? And his statement was, I know where I came from, where I am going. I mean, this is something that you have to to take note of, the idea of knowledge. You know, when I was in hospital many years ago now, I had a major operation. And I had an operation, there's a fusion in a cervical region. And the younger doctors would come by, and then they will ask me, first, what is your name? Sort of, do you know who you are? Or are you delusional? Or are you irrational? Do you know? Second, do you know what operation you had? Right? So that's the first one. Half an hour, 1 hour later, another doctor comes on and asks the same question. Do you know where you are? Do you know what operation you had? Do you know how to identify yourself? Well, in fact, this is acceptable procedure. If I go for a blood test, for example, I do quite regular blood tests from my doctor at Gleneagles, and and I go to the clinic, they will always ask me, give me your name and state your IC number. So I said, isn't it written there? No, I still have to ask you. So I state my name and my IC number, and it corresponds with what is written. So my witness is true, right? Do I need other witnesses to confirm who I am? And the answer is no. So the Lord Jesus Christ had to answer them. So when you say my witness is not true because I speak for myself, that is an overstatement, because it is true whether or not there are people who will be witnesses to who I am. And so the Lord Jesus Christ said, well, let me say this to you, okay? I know where I came from and where I am going. I think that is absolutely important for us to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ was validating what he's saying. You see, when someone asks you a question, who you are, you must be able to say who you are, where you're coming from, where you're going to. It's like identification as to who you are. Whether there is a presence of mind, whether you know what you are saying, whether it is true what you're saying. Now, that is a basic idea. Sometimes when you want to test a person for orthodoxy, we believe, we would ask the person, okay, well, what are your beliefs? Where are you coming from? Where are you going with what you believe? I think that is valid. So a person gets a chance to state where he is coming from and where he is going. And if along the way, what he says and what he does is a big question mark, then we may question the validity of what the person has said. But essentially, that is not something that needs to be raised up as if it is an untrue statement. So the Lord Jesus Christ refused and rejected that argument and says, I know where I came from. Meaning, I came from God. You are looking for an earthly address. I come from God. Two, where am I going? I am going back to God. Can you say that? Well, you don't know where I came from, where I'm going. So if the Lord Jesus Christ were to examine them, the people who raise the question, they will be in serious trouble. Do you know what I'm talking about, that I came from God? You won't be able to say. Do you know, can you understand what I'm saying? I am going back to God when my work on earth is done. Can you understand that? You cannot? Then you are actually ignorant. And if you are ignorant, on what basis do you question the validity of my own, of my identity, of who I am, where I am? And so the Lord had to explain to them, what was the real issue? The Pharisees were very good at clouding things, at hiding things, and saying things which have a lot of intenders, rather than a single idea. And so the Lord Jesus Christ had to expose them for that. And he said to them very clearly, the problem is you judge according to the flesh. That's where you're coming from. Because you use the flesh, in other words, the human normal way of judging a person. And that is actually weak, not strong. That is flawed. That is inaccurate. And that is actually improper. The Lord Jesus Christ said, in the same token, I judge no one. Right? Now, we read earlier. The fact is, the Lord did not judge the woman caught in sin. The Pharisees did. They judged. They judged according to the flesh that this woman was worthy, guilty, and deserving of being stoned to death. The Lord Jesus Christ practiced what he said. I judge no one. He refused to condemn because he had come to redeem. So when he asked the woman, has no one accused you? And she said, no one. Well, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. I also do not condemn you. Go sin no more. Now, those are wonderful words of advice given. But the Pharisees were not. They were not prepared for redemption. They were only ready to condemn, and they were judging people. So what the Lord Jesus Christ said was actually true. I judge no one, you judge according to the flesh. So how does it make you valid? How does it make you able to challenge the Lord Jesus and his claim to be who he is? Well, the Lord said, however, if you really ask me whether I would judge, the answer is yes. And my judgment, the Lord Jesus Christ said, is true. John 8:16. Is it wrong to judge? Frankly, no. Right? The question is, what is the basis of judgment? That is the issue, not judgment itself. Do we have a right to actually judge? The answer, that's not the question. The question is, on what basis? Do you have the means of judging? If you have already judged without having the facts in front of you, that is not something that is good or wholesome. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ went on to say, this time he appealed to God the Father. I am not alone. I am with the Father who sent me. Now, once again, he appeals to the Father. Appealing to John the Baptizer, no use, because they were not baptized by him. They rejected him. They call him a person who is pretty mad. And they just wrote him off as on the fringe. That's it. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ says, I'm going to appeal to God as my Father. Whether or not you accept it is a different issue. But is it valid to speak of God as Father? Yes. How does he do it? He says, well, one, I am not alone. Two, I am with my Father who sent me. Now, there are two different issues entirely. Right? So he can say, the Father is with me. He tried that. They rejected. Well, let me say it another way. I am with my Father. And you know what? He sent me. How would you prove that? Well, he can prove that fairly easily by his signs, by his wonders, by his power, by his authority. There would be numerous cases all over Israel. Galilee, Judea, even Syrophoenicia, literally, right? Sidon and Tyre, there would be a ministry for the Lord as well. And then if you want to look at Gadara, which is the east side of Galilee, where there were Gentiles there, and there was a man called Legion, whom he set free from the powers of the evil one. Well, if you want to look at evidence, there would be a lot of witnesses. But he didn't appeal to any of these things now. He appealed to just one person. And he says, God the Father is my witness. I am calling upon him as such. And then the Lord Jesus Christ cited the scriptures. Since they were going to cite the scriptures, well, let me cite the scriptures back to you. The standard, right? The scriptures say, it is also written in your law. Now, the word in your law, it's not as if it is only exclusive theirs, exclusively the Pharisees. But he's saying back to them, you think that you own the law. You think that you are custodians of the law. You think that you are masters of the law. And everybody else is not qualified. Well, let me cite your law for you. That's what he meant. Let me cite your law for you. And this is what your law said. The testimony of two men is true. Right? Two men. It does not specify which two men, but this time it says two men. Let's look at the technical analysis. First, I am one who bears witness of myself. Is that valid? John 8:18. Yes. According to your law, it is valid. Second, the Father who sent me bears witness of me. So technically, according to your law, the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ is actually valid. What he is teaching, what he is saying, is actually correct, valid, and to be accepted. Well, the response of the Pharisees, they knew they were caught. But being proud as they were, they refused to admit that they were caught out. So the only way is to question, where is your Father? Right? They were trying to catch the Lord Jesus Christ out here. If the Lord Jesus Christ appealed to his earthly father, he could not, because his earthly father had probably passed away quite some time back. Well, after the birth of the Lord Jesus and the number of children that he had, there is hardly any reference to Joseph anymore. And the silence of the Gospels is actually quite telling. It tells us that he's no longer there to be counted for. This is important, right? And so they raise a question, where is your father? And of course, what they're really trying to say is that they reject the Lord Jesus Christ's appeal to God as his father, basically. And the Lord Jesus Christ knew. You see, should in evangelism, should we explain the facts? Yes. Should we state the truth as the scriptures teach us? Yes. It does not mean that people, everybody will understand or to accept or to believe. But at least we must be able to state the facts clearly as they stand. And the reply of the Lord Jesus Christ was really a sad one. And he said to them, here's the problem. You know what that problem is? You know neither me nor my Father. That was the bottom line. You see, they never really understood where the Lord Jesus came from. And thus, they did not understand what he said, what he meant, what he taught. They could not understand him at all. That's why the Lord said, you don't know me, you don't know my Father. Now that was a very, very big thing to say, because they would object to that. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And that should be very, very clear. The way the Lord Jesus lived his life, the closeness that he had with the Father, the teachings that he gave, the forthrightness, the depth of it all, the wisdom of it all, the immensity of everything that he said and he did. No human being could ever come close to what the Lord Jesus Christ did in his life. So what was the power behind the Lord Jesus Christ? It was obviously God the Father. But because they rejected the Lord Jesus, They did not realize that they were in fact rejecting God the Father as well. And that was the reality. Right? So they did not know the Lord Jesus. They couldn't see beyond the Lord Jesus in person. They could not see beyond the fact that he was a Nazarene, that he was from Galilee, that he was not in the usual approved academic schools. He was a carpenter, that he was from a poor family. They couldn't go beyond all these physical, material, practical things of life. They could not see the spirituality, they could not see the eternal value, they could not see beyond what they saw physically. And so the Lord Jesus Christ said what he did. And he knew that this was an impasse. Would they receive his word? Frankly, no. If they had rejected what he said, as recorded in John 5, there are four witnesses. Here, two witnesses. Actually, he did not say anything that was wonderfully new. But he identified the basic problem which was actually there. The fact is that they were not qualified to make a judgment. What they said about the Lord Jesus Christ was essentially invalid. There were many things about him that were just absolutely wonderful to take note of. If they would just give their own hearts a chance to know him. But they did not. And all they wanted to do was to arrest the Lord Jesus. John took note of this, and we read that they, although they tried to arrest him, they could not. Right? And this was something that was sort of really like a summary statement in verse 20. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury is one segment of the temple area. And he taught in the temple. Now, they had guards. They were soldiers. They had people who were under their employ. They will try and arrest the Lord Jesus. But for some reason, no one laid hands on him. You see, this is a very subtle miracle. They couldn't lay hands on him. God would not allow it. So even if they tried, they couldn't. Well, this is something that could happen. You know, as you read it, the Old Testament in 1 Kings, there was a king called Jeroboam. He was a really bad king. He was the one who started this idolatry business going for Israel, the northern kingdom. And when a prophet was sent to him, and the prophet rebuked the altar, cursed it, and of course that altar broke. Jeroboam was very angry. And he tried to arrest him, and he stretched out his hand to tell his guards, arrest him. And his hand was frozen there and there. Well, you don't have the exact kind of statement here. But to me, it is really, really telling. Why couldn't they not lay hands on him? The soldiers were there. The Pharisees were there. They themselves could have done it if they wanted to arrest the Lord Jesus, to lay hands on him. But for some mysterious, difficult reason, they just could not lay hands on him. Why is this the case? Well, John doesn't see that, except to put it there, his hour had not yet come. Did the Pharisees know about that hour? No. Did they believe in that hour? No. But the fact remains, they could not arrest him, although they tried very hard to arrest him. And they couldn't, right? In John 7, we read this. So they asked, why have you not brought him? 7:45. And the officers answered, no one ever spoke like this man. They couldn't. And now we see a similar statement. They couldn't. Why couldn't they? See, there is a power of God at work. They couldn't arrest the Lord Jesus even if you bring a legion. Why? Because God was in control. It was not his hour yet. It was not time yet. And God's protection to me is in itself a wonderful miracle. God's will, God's hour, God's time, you cannot in any way contravene that. You cannot in any way try to subvert and overcome what was his will. No matter how you can try. God will allow you to speak. You will only make a fool of yourself. But can you arrest the Lord Jesus Christ just like that? Much as they would like to think they could, the reality is they couldn't. Why? Because God is in absolute control. The Lord Jesus said, I'm with my Father, and he is absolutely right. And the Father was with him and had sent him and will be under his protection until his work on earth is done. That is in itself to me a wonderful witness as to who the Lord Jesus is and the power of the Father at work. Can we share our faith with others? Yes. Will everyone believe? No. Do we still want to state our faith to people who will ultimately reject? Answer, yes. This is what it means for us to bear witness. We bear witness because it's the right thing to do. But we have no way in which we can determine the results of bearing witness. And may we always be faithful and true and courageous in bearing witness. We ask that we all follow the same example of the Lord Jesus, unafraid, courageous in every sense of the word, until our time on earth is done. God's protection, God's presence will always be with us as we bear witness. Well, let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus and his example. We thank you that we are also very much under your protection. Help us to bear witness for you well, regardless of how people may respond or not respond. Help us to just do our part faithfully, speaking of the Lord Jesus, speaking of our faith in him. We pray that our witness would not be in vain. We ask you to bless in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.